Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 231. This is the conclusion, part two, to Fools. Today is Sunday, January 29th, 2012. Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos. I'm coming to you from the studios of North Minneapolis, Pastor Paul's podcast. Actually, that's a microphone, computer, and some software. As we approach January 2012, I wanted to do something a little special for our January intro. So today I have with me here Pastor Paul. And I have some questions for you, Pastor Paul. Let me get my questions out here. Okay. Are you ready, Pastor Paul?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. There's been a rumor for about a year now that you are dead. Is that rumor true? Are you dead?
Actually, there's been, I've been dead three times this year, and I have to live that down, so to speak. But no, I'm alive, well, and kicking, enjoying life to the fullest, and doing what I'm supposed to do down here on the north side.
Okay, so in other words, I am talking to a real person. You are alive, and you are here today. Okay, so we got that out of the way. My second question, in connection with that rumor, when people come here to Pastor Paul's and they see all the hard work that you do, I hear them say something like, Pastor Paul, you're going to work yourself to death. Do you think there's possibly a connection between the rumor of your death and the hard work that you do here?
Not really. What I think is I don't have time for dying or time for getting old. I'm 80 years old, and I've never had the time to get feel that old. Keep yourself busy, folks, and during this time of real trouble in our country, keep yourself occupied. When you get up in the morning, clean the house and get yourself going, and start making plans for the day.
Today's message is called Why, and I want to ask you, why do you do the hard work that you do?
Well, I love to work in the first place. I've always had my hand in a lot of things. But basically right now is not the time to lay down the plow, but to plow full speed ahead and to make this thing work. People out there in the country are in dire straits. We need prayer and fasting for them. I hope that you will pray and fast for me. And look on the bright side of things. Look on the bright side. Don't look at the dark side. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Start working on today and start praying and fasting and believing God for a miracle. That's what I'm believing for right now, with hardly any funding coming in here, people cutting out and running. I'm getting more food than I ever had in all of the time I've been down here. So God is really blessing us here on the north side. And that's how I feel about it.
Okay, Pastor Paul, my final question. We're entering a new year, 2012. What message do you have for your podcast listeners for the coming year?
Keep looking up. Keep helping one another. If you can help someone, do it, and God will bless you back. It's a time for sharing right now and caring for one another and make an example to people that we do care and we do love. This is a great country, and we're on the throes of making it even greater. That's my word.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. The messages for January are: why, serve, the burden, rock plows. Have a great new year. God bless you.
Or maybe he was already hardened to show any kind of confusion. Too hardened already. Well, anyway, if he did, he recovered himself very quickly. Because listen to what he has to say. All those cattle, he said. Those ones. You mean those ones out there that are going moo? There are cattle, are all right. Yes, there really is. They're not all dead. Well, he knew that. He could hear them out there. And then he goes on, but that's no fault of mine. That's like someone caught with a bottle or caught with some dope. Sure, these habits aren't dead, but don't blame me. Or someone caught in gossip, huh? Gossiping. Someone caught in unlove. Someone caught in unforgiveness. Yeah, well, the reason I couldn't forgive and the reason I couldn't love and the reason I had to gossip was because of this. What else could a person, what's a person to do? But when these animals started their off-timing noise, let's say, Saul probably thought like this: why didn't he come an hour ago? Why now, when the animals are hungry? Why now, when I have a bottle in my back pocket? Why now, when my friends are here? Why now, when my sin is so noisy? I wouldn't have got caught, he thinks. No, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. But anyway, when these animals started up, this was his chance to repent. His sin was out in the open now, and all he had to say was, yeah, I confess. I'm a sinner. Well, his sin was right out there in the open, loud and clear, and it didn't stutter either. Had it been David, he would have fallen on his face right there. He would have filled his couch up, like the Bible says, with tears. It would have been a great big soppy couch. And he would have told the prophet, pray for me. In fact, years later, the prophet did relate a story about some stolen sheep from a poor man. And then David had to admit his guilt, but not Saul. Saul, like a lot of us, was ready for more talk. I mean, after all, Samuel was his friend. He could cover for him any time. Listen to what Saul says. And by now, if you can picture this, the animals are going completely crazy. Baying and mooing and baying and moving and just carrying on. And so Saul says something like this: I did not absolutely destroy all the sheep and cattle, but the reason I didn't was the people's fault. The people spared them. They are to blame. Yes, he's saying a sin has been committed, but it's not mine, it's theirs. And I thought to myself, what a flimsy excuse. What are these animals doing in his pens? Why didn't the sinners take away their sins when they left? Herd them out of there. And so I thought, nothing shows a lack of repentance on the part of a man. And the very fact that he makes up excuses for his sins. Some say, well, I had it. How many have felt that way sometime in their life? Man, I have had it. I have. Or the devil caught me at a weak moment. I was a victim of circumstances. I mean, after that, I needed a drink. And just so long as you blame your circumstances, and just so long as you blame your church, and just so long as you blame your pastor or your mom or your dad, just so long as you blame your friends, and just so long as you blame anybody but you, just that long will you remain unrepentant. Don't put the blame on somebody else. Well, you say, well, I have to blame them. Look what they did. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't try to put, because of what they did, you did this. Hasn't got a thing to do with it. God isn't going to deal second-handedly. He's going to deal right with us. And just as long also, you remain unforgiven. Don't try to blame somebody else. Put the blame on yourself. Because if there is any excuse for sin, then you are not guilty. And if you're not guilty, you need no pardon. And if you are not guilty, you have no pardon and redemption given by Christ Jesus. Yeah, gladly I will take the blame because I need Christ. The Bible says, judge ye not, lest ye be judged, in the same manner that you mete it out to others to be met out to you. That means that every day, every waking hour of every day, you need Christ in your life. Just for your own sin nature. Don't worry about someone else. The Bible says he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I mean, I'm on my way to heaven, just like every other blood-bought Christian. I'm on my way. I mean, I'm getting less lost every day. I've been found, but I'm still on that road. Are you hearing that? I'm on salvation's road. And every once in a while, I have to look down in the mud puddles along the way. Not to see someone else, but to see myself. But Saul, aren't you the leader? Don't you tell them what to do? Didn't God command you? Why didn't you tell them to carry out the Lord's command? And you know what? For sure they would have. Why didn't you do it? Well, anyway, both Saul and Samuel knew where the fault lies. The fault is Saul's alone and no one else's. No one else's, if he could have faced that the fault was his own and not to place the blame on someone else, that would have been his redemption. But you see, when he was driven out of his hiding place, covered with lies, he still would not confess. Now he puts on, let's say, religious lips. says something like this. Yes, we spared the best sheep and oxen, it is true. But, you see, we did it for religious reasons. We brought them along to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now he starts to shift it over on him. I mean, don't look at me that way. After all, what I have done, and what have I done, but bring them back to sacrifice for your God. Or don't you want God to have them? I mean, well, why else do you think I have them? I mean, you tell me. Now he starts to get defensive in his sin. Now Samuel says this, and now it's all quiet. There's no more mooing and moochering, and there's no more buying out there. All is quiet now, and all the excuses are out now. And the animals are as quiet as death. Bible says, hath the Lord as great a pleasure in sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So here we have Saul trying to buy an indulgence. He wants to pay God for the privilege of sinning. He wants to make a sacrifice for the things God told him to destroy. And that's why it says in the Bible that he will have mercy over sacrifice. God doesn't want your sacrificing. God doesn't want you to put pebbles in your shoes and walk like this. God doesn't want you to bind yourself up with barbed wire. A lot of times we do that in our attitudes. Things don't go right, and so we wind this barbed wire around ourselves, and we tie it in a knot in the back, and we screw it real tight, see, back there where they, until it starts to pierce our flesh, see. Oh, we're going to do a sacrifice. Because those who sacrifice always plan sin and pay it with a sacrifice. And they actually, the Bible says, mock God. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, they say. Between each I'm sorry is a sin. But the Lord rejected Saul's offer, and he does ours also. God does not want your sacrifices. Nothing will take the place of a wholehearted, 100% obedience to the Lord, because the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice, because, see, we don't need any more sacrifices. You don't have to sacrifice anything. God doesn't want you to say, I'm going to sacrifice 2 hours of my time every week for God. No, don't do that. If God puts it on your heart, then do it in obedience to the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, why? When a person sacrifices their time, they don't want to play the part of the martyr, or they want to play the part of really being hard on them. Okay, I'm going to sacrifice so much time. Are you hearing this? Have you had people down here that sacrifice so much time? I'm going to do a sacrifice. Now I'm going to sacrifice 2 hours a week of my time for God. No. Obedience above sacrifice. To obey. God just wants you to obey him. Well, there's things to obey in the Bible. Feeding the poor. Praying for one another. Not as a sacrifice, but as an obedience to the Word of God. And when you obey God, everything isn't going to go just exactly the way you want it to. To the contrary, it's going to go hard on you. See, it's not you that they hate, it's Christ in you that they hate. And when you start to obey God, you take on the Spirit of Christ, and you start to obey the Father, they're going to hate you for the very same reasons they hated Christ. And it isn't all going to go smooth with you either. You're just looking for everything to go smooth. When you're on the right track, everything doesn't go smooth. How I know when I'm doing right. Well, everything won't go that smooth. Say amen. You found that in your life? But anyway, he goes on and he's in trouble and he wants an immediate release. He doesn't want to lose the kingdom, and God is going to take the kingdom away from him. So he acknowledges his guilt. But see, he never would have acknowledged his guilt except under pressure of a coming calamity. How many are hearing this? Sometimes we don't want to say we're guilty, and then we'll say we're guilty because something's coming on. We find a calamity coming, a sort of a Judas-type thing. And so Saul is not alone. How many only think of salvation when they're in trouble? How many of you out there that when you were in your foxholes, you promised God, you get me out of this foxhole. I promise you, God, I will serve you. I mean, I will serve you on my hands and knees. I will walk to church on my knees for the rest of my life. Just get me out of this corregidor. Get me out of this Korea. Get me out of this Vietnam. Get me out of this First World War, Second World War, if there's any Spanish-American veterans out there. Just get me out of this one. I promise you that I will serve you and I will obey you until the day I die. Might as well die right there. Most of them. But I thought to myself, how many are sorry only when caught in a bold-faced lie over and over and over again? Because I know so many that only need Jesus in a crisis situation. When the world kicks them out. When people find them out. And so what was the outcome in closing? What was the outcome of Saul's foolishness? The Bible says he became a godless man. What a terrible thing. What a lonesome thing. Listen anyway to the pathetic, lonesome cry. God hath departed from me, and he heareth me no more. And this was from a man that was anointed of God. Now we pity a man who has lost his sight. We pity a man who has lost his hearing, and we pity a man who has lost his health. We pity a man who has lost, let's say, his loved ones. But what about a man that has lost God? Is that not the supreme loss? But oh, what a sight, I thought. A man left alone. Saul, the Bible says, became a man without God. Saul became a wretched man. And so from now on, his light starts to fade. His garden starts to, flowers in his garden start to wither, and his springs dry up, and he becomes lonesome. He becomes afraid. He becomes deeply despaired. No laughter in his soul anymore. No peace in his heart. No hope for tomorrow now. He's lost God, and he is wretched. He becomes fretful and feverish and becomes anxious, becomes suspicious. And then the demons of envy, they start to enter in. And one day when coming home from battle, a song meets his ears. And they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David's slain his tens of thousands. Jealousy enters in. And that song, I believe, becomes a burning hatred in his soul. How many times are we tempted by the devil to just hate somebody, and this same thing keeps coming after us? Why did they say that about me, and why, and why, and why, and why, huh? And this is hell because he lets envy get to him. Why are they saying this? Next and then last, he becomes a plaything of his evil forebodings. In other words, once he had been a brave man, now the sight of an army and the sword and the spear fill him with fear. And that's what happens when we leave our post and when we leave obeying God and we go off someplace. to become like Saul, full of terror. Then like a hunted thing, he turns to here and there and everywhere after help. He doesn't know where to go. He becomes disconnected. And so he's a man that must have help. And where can he turn? He can't appeal to God, for he has never repented of his sin. He hasn't said he's sorry. I have to stop right here and say, aren't you sad? Aren't you, I should say, aren't you right now sad for Saul, but aren't you happy for the Lord Jesus Christ that covers all of your sins? Aren't you glad for the once and forever and for always sacrificed by Jesus Christ that covers all of your sins and that his grace is sufficient? Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? And don't say, well, I'm glad for Jesus Christ for somebody else because they're a bigger sinner than I am. Because see, if you're not a sinner, you won't even get to heaven. Jesus came to save sinners. Oh, that name. That final sacrifice. I thought, oh, hallelujah. The difference between the old covenant and the new and better covenant. Not made by human hands. And so during his days of rebellion, he has not learned how to pray. He forgot how to pray. He feels that it's too late to learn the secret now of reaching God. And so in this very dilemma, don't you see, he turns to an old witch in a cave. A cave in which he had put her in better days. Now, a man will die religious. If he doesn't have true religion, he will turn to a false one. Every man and every woman and every child has been made to worship. But there are times when everybody must pray. There are times when the strongest must seek help. There are times when the, oh, I can do it myselfers need help. And so Saul has cast away God. Saul has cast away the truth. And now demon forces are on his back and they're forcing him on and on and on and on. And so he runs to this most miserable witch and throws himself at her feet. And from here he goes on to his very last battle. And the battle goes against him, the Bible says, and loyal soldiers fall and loyal sons fall, and at last he must face reality, just like everybody has to do sometime or another. But anyway, look at the scene here in closing. The kingly Saul, and now he's not so tall now, sort of bent, sort of gray, and he has those no-seeing eyes. Ever had seen somebody that's has no-seeing eyes? If you go into the mental institutions, you'll see a lot of people like that. They have no seeing eyes. They just stare straight ahead. Empty. Completely empty. And I can kind of relate with him, don't you know? His thoughts echo from within, mixed with those of the accuser. Those seven words the Bible speaks of that came to move in on him. And he tries to hold back a sort of a miserable, lost cry. And he holds it back and then he builds up enough energy there and he says, armor bearer, kill me. And you could hear it. It was just echoing because he was up on a hill, up on a mountaintop. You could hear it down over the ridges and down into the valley. Kill me, kill me, kill me, kill me, kill me, kill me. It echoes through the valley of death and bones. Kill me. The Bible says the armor bearer shrinks back in fear and horror, and he answers insanely, no, no, he's yelling. And that's echoing all over down in the canyons. No, 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 he's yelling. So what's left of Saul, he lifts himself up, puts his boot up in the air and kicks the fellow down into the dust. pulls the sword away from him. He looks about himself and all that has been caused, all the dead bodies and the soldiers' arms are cut off and they're moaning. And he looks up with no expression on his face whatsoever, eyes dead, and he mutters, "I have played the fool." And there, right there, his admitting that, I believe, right there, brought him into kingdom's gates. Looks up to heaven and says, "I have played the fool." Listen, Saul did not go to his ruin alone. He took others with him. When we get into rebellion and we get into division and we get into murmuring and complaining and we get into slander and gossip and all those things like that, we lead others astray. We hurt the cause of Christ. I thought, oh, how differently this could have been for Saul. How Saul could have blessed a nation. Was it because he sinned? No. I believe it was because he could never be brought to face and confess sin and put it away. He refused to repent. He played the fool. Aren't you glad, let me say it one more time, aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ that covers all of your sins? See, the old covenant didn't work, did it? Didn't work. Jesus said, "You want foolishness? Well, we'll give you the foolishness of the gospel. That God will come to die for you and cover all your sins. Do the complete job. Because see, you'll just mess it up. You can't do it. You will mess it up." No, oh yeah, but I went for 2 years and 16 days and 4 hours and 3 minutes and lived a pretty good life. Well, that doesn't have nothing to do with it. Not a single thing. Jesus did it all. Yeah, but look at those guys. Aren't I better than they are? I don't drink and smoke and dope and look at the girls' legs. I don't do any of that. And don't you think that I have attained a certain amount of religiousness? Well, the Pharisees had it too, but they would not even reach it to heaven. Their smell reached to heaven. Their stink reached there. They were a stench, the Bible says, in God's nostrils. They did things so men would see them. How many can relate with Saul here tonight? How many are glad for the gospel message of Jesus Christ? That faithful one, the Bible says, that intercedes forever. That final, that once and for all sacrifice. Perhaps there's something that you want to repent of tonight. Well, go ahead. You don't even repent on your own. You have the spirit of repentance. You can't repent by yourself. You don't want to repent. God has given you His Spirit, and with that Spirit comes a spirit of joy and a spirit of peace. You have to use them. And a spirit of joy, a spirit of peace, a spirit of power, and the spirit of repentance. And outside of Christ, which is your life, you're nothing. So maybe you want to repent tonight. Call on the name of the Lord. Lord, give me the grace to repent tonight of unlove, unforgiveness, gossip, leading others, or causing division. All you have to do is confess your faults, the Bible says, one another, and you will be healed. See, from my point of view, and from the Word of God here, woe be it to me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is no other message. so rich and so pure and so whole as the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is so wonderful. I never get tired of hearing it because I always need it. Or don't you need it? It's like Christians don't need the gospel anymore. They have gone beyond that. Have you gone beyond the blood? Have you gone beyond the stripes? Have you gone beyond the cross? Have you gone beyond that? No, I need the gospel message every day. I have to be reminded. I have to be reminded every day about what Christ has done for me, and that takes away all the complaining and all the falling back into the despondency of the flesh. Oh, I'm despondent. Well, God, when aren't you despondent? You know what I mean? Outside of Christ, you're always despondent. Outside of the gospel, and that's what's wrong right now. People are searching, Christians right now are searching to get back on King's Highway. They've taken detours. They hold the card. They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. If someone was to stop them, he could say, yes, we are servants of the kingdom of heaven. We are kings and priests. Well, I say, well, what are you doing way off here on this side road over here? Get on King's Highway. How many are hearing this? Hey, there is nothing outside of the gospel that can satisfy this old world. And that's what we got to get back to, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read into the Old Testament and we say, oh, am I glad that Jesus came. Because outside of Jesus, no one would make it. Is there someone that can make it outside of the Lord? No, there is no one. There's no one that can step on the scales with you on that final hour to even it up, so the books will be straight. And so when the auditor comes, and when the books are examined, that Christ will call on the, get right on the scale or step on the scales with you, so you'll measure up to what God wants. And he'll do it for each and every one. Bible says, if you'll confess your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou'll be saved. Now that's foolishness to people. Oh, that's too easy. Get into a bit of dogma and a few dog fights here and a doctrinal things here, and let's really get down the nitty-gritty. Just exactly what does that mean, a free gift? Do you say that at Christmas time? Here's a gift. Well, what do you mean by this, giving me a gift? Well, it's free. Take it. I don't believe it. Well, then somebody else will take your gift for you. One of the other kids will say, I'll take it. They'll all raise their hands. See, that is simply received. Freely, freely I've given to you, freely give it away. It's just like this food ministry down here. If God gives you a lot of food freely, then freely give it away, right? Either hold on to it. We started giving food away and the tonnages of food was going under. And you want to know something? Glory to God. In the middle of giving all those tons of food away, we had to stop everything and go over to the warehouse because more tons of food was coming in. What do you think about that? Tons. I didn't claim, by faith, I claim tons to come in. No, I just gave away what we had. I didn't get into claiming. I didn't walk boldly into the throne room. Okay, and open up the swinging door. Okay, according to the word. There's guys that do that, not I. Just have a little reverence of God. One woman, I heard her talking to another woman, she says, well, you got to hold God to his promises. Walk into the throne room and say, what's the idea of this? According to the word, you're supposed to do this and this and this and that. And I heard that and I thought, what nonsense. That'd be like one of your children saying, you remember when I was 3 years old, you promised me a car and then you had been in boys' schools and jail, you wreck 4 or 5 cars. See, there's extenuating circumstances which says now you can't have a car. You're not trustworthy. See? Well, you said according to your promise, Daddy. Well, I've changed my mind. Is that all right if I change my mind, child? Do you ever change your mind with kids? and tell him, go to your room. They were going to watch, The Wizard of Oz or something on TV, or they were going to watch whatever. You know what I mean? And then they were real naughty for the day. Huh? How many hearing this? Not hearing it? How about you on the radio? You still with me? You're up there. What are you doing? Lay down those Frito-Lays and those Pepsis, and let's finish this. And so the kid has been naughty all day long. And he comes smiling up to you. Well, let's turn the TV on. You look at him. Incredible. I mean, I want you out of my face for a few hours, okay? Out to your room. What? How many of their kids say, but you promised, huh? I don't care what I told you. You could just call it breaking your word, but actually you changed your mind. How many of you know God has the right to change his mind? God absolutely has absolutes. I absolutely hate sin. What he absolutely hated, he became. Well, he says, I overrule that, and in my sovereignty, I overrule my absolutes, and I'll become that which I hate for you. And then people argue about that. I'm not going to argue with it. See, because it was nailed to the cross. Isn't that a good message? You're going to try to perfect it by some works of the flesh, by carrying a Bible, by being religious, by giving people the how-tos, by reading 4,000 pamphlets on how to have faith. What are you going to do, store it up? I said it sometime back, I think it bears saying again. You can't store up faith, because if you could store up faith, you might destroy the whole world. You only get a mustard seed full at a time. It's as much as can be entrusted to you. And some people think they can go to faith schools and go all over and learn how to have faith. Truckloads, busloads, love boats full. Yeah, huh? No, you only have a portion at a time. You're in enough trouble already. You imagine what you'd have to do with all kinds of faith? No, one portion. When God gives that to you, just like you're breathing right now, your life is in your nose. You only get one nose full at a time. Isn't that awesome? God, one nose full at a time. Can't we store some up in case of an emergency? What if I have a coughing seizure? Well, you could die. You never know. Huh? You could get a fishbone stuck in there. You don't know. It's a frail thing. Aren't you glad for Jesus tonight? You could drop dead right in the middle of a sin. Oh, God. And then what would happen to you? You'd go to heaven, wouldn't you? Because Jesus did it all. Would you like to? Oh, no. You're telling people that if they sin, in the middle of their sin, if they would die, they'd go to heaven. Yeah, I am. Because there's a lot of sins when it's revealed to us, there's a lot of sins that we're doing right now, and we're doing it unknowingly. See, when you stand and you measure yourself next to God, maybe you're telling the truth, but according to God, it says, let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. That's because you are a liar next to God. Oh, I love you so, Mommy. And I love you so. Wait till a certain circumstances come along. And you might change your mind. I hate you. God, I've never hated somebody so much in all of my life. Ooh, huh? Ooh. No, see, it's only the grace of God. And all it takes is a pinch of faith to get in. And that's all you're going to get the rest of the time you're here, because you're dangerous. Amen, somebody. Hey. Look what man is doing right now. Knowledge has increased, and we're ready to bomb each other. Right now, while we're standing here in this church, there's all kinds of things orbiting around, it's sort of like a big eye looking at you. And right now, did you know right now they can record everything you say? that everybody says in all of the whole, every animal sound, every time you say a word, it can be recorded? Isn't that awesome? They're listening to a lot of garbage is all I got to say. Another thing I've got to say is I'm glad all my sins are covered, aren't you? Now about you? Now about you on the radio? Every word. And it says in the Bible, I will remember your sins no more. In other words, he isn't going to bring them up to you when you get up there. Aren't you glad that you won't have to go through a rerun movie? And especially a rerun movie on what's going on in your mind. Oh, man. Talk about X-rated films. Now, all you people, come up from crawling down on the floor underneath your seats and get up here. I just said, aren't you glad? Is there anyone in here tonight that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior?
There you have it. That was the conclusion to episode 231. That was part two, Two Fools. If you missed part one, just go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find all of Pastor Paul's show notes. Within those show notes are scripture links to the scriptures within Pastor Paul's messages. So be sure to check those out. Join us every Friday for part one and every Sunday for the conclusion, part two. Join us next Friday for Fear and Worry. Have a great week. Don't worry about it. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. It may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve,
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.